I got a peek in my box here for a sec. Okay. Have enough for what? What would I need enough for, Gavin? Gavin looks at the box and he says, "Are you sure you have enough?" I'm like, Oh, I'm teasing you. Okay, come on in. We're going to let our kids go to Children's Church in just a minute, but I wanted to invite them up here to be a part of this. And I hope I do have enough. Oh, boy. I might have to give promissory notes to some. Okay, gang. The big $100,000 question. What holiday are we going to be celebrating next week? Just say it. Good. I'm glad nobody said Easter or, you know, you're really confused. Oh, I love your faces back there. They're so cool. Neat. Got all kinds of great kids up here. All right. I want you guys to think of a time when you looked forward to something. Go ahead. Tell me, what'd you look forward to? You look forward to going to where?
Six Flags.
Six Flags. Okay.
What'd you have? Look forward to?
I looked forward to going to the Nutcracker with my sisters.
Oh, was it good? Oh, neat. What'd you look forward to? Oh, cool.
I looked forward to getting Max.
To getting Max, okay.
What else did you look forward to? Anyone else?
Okay.
I look forward to doing the bells.
Oh, the hand chimes. Y'all better be here next week because Elsie May is featured on the hand chimes, okay? What else? What else did you look forward to? Anyone else? Yep.
I've looked forward to going camping in the summer.
Ooh, that's always good, huh? Anyone else looking forward to something? Well, what about this? Does anyone look forward to, say, Christmas and... Oh, it is a present. It is a present. Anyone look forward to presents? Ever? Yeah. Presents are a good thing. In fact, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this present right there. Okay? It is indeed a bona fide present. Some of you, maybe you have presents at Christmas time. Maybe you put presents where? Where do you typically put presents at Christmas time? Under the tree, right? Do you get to open up presents right away?
No.
Huh, some parents better look back and see if the wrapping has been opened and retaped and all of that. No, you usually have to wait until Christmas. Now, some people have a tradition they like to open them up when? Sometimes Christmas Eve? That's Mrs. Underwood's family. It was tough to get used to, but you get used to it, you know, you do. Sometimes they want to open them right away. Exactly. What if you had to wait 6 months to open up your Christmas presents?
That would be too long.
That would be way too long. Yeah. Yeah, would go nuts. Exactly. What if I told you had to wait a year or even 2 years before you could open up those presents? Some are talking suicide here. Okay, that's not good. We don't want that. So what if I told you had to actually wait several hundred years before you could open them? What about 1,000 years? Now, what if, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? That would be a problem. What if I told you, see that box over there again? You're not allowed to touch it. What if I told you that in this box there was a present, there was a gift for each of you? Now, I really do. Sue! How many did you make up? I might owe some of you some somethings. What if I told you there was a present for each of you in this box, but you couldn't open it until next week? Okay, all right. What if I told you, though, you couldn't open it and see what was inside until after Children's Church?
Okay.
Yeah, you good with that?
Yeah.
All right, get out of here. See ya. Okay. Go to Children's Church. Then you come back and talk to me afterwards. No, we're done. You can think about what's in there during children's church, okay? Thanks, everybody. Come on back afterwards, though. Don't forget. You gotta love them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it seriously must have been like for people of the Old Testament who were waiting for the gift of the Messiah? The Messiah. You know, you figure from time to time, you have the prophets in the Old Testament, people like Malachi and Joel, who were preaching and teaching about the coming of the Messiah. Speaking of this Messiah who would come onto the scene about some 450 years later after them. So you have all the time of the prophets and the Old Testament and the hundreds and even thousands of years that went by then without yet knowing or seeing the Messiah. And you get to, again, some of the prophets that were towards they were the last of the prophets. And again, you would have another 450 years until Christ. We call that time period in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, the intertestamental time period, we sometimes call it. To kind of try to get a handle on 450 years, so go back to 1567. If you lived at 1567 and knew about this Messiah that would come 450 years later, that would take us to today. That would take us to today. If the prophets were prophesying and talking about the Messiah back in 1567, we would have waited until now for that promise to be fulfilled. And remember, too, that in that 450-year time frame, there was nothing else mentioned about the Messiah. There weren't any prophets. There was really silence. So it wasn't like you had the prophets continually reminding people. It was nothing. Nothing about them. There were no prophets to prophesy further details. And you can imagine that for some of the people, it would be very easy to think that God had forgotten them. Forgotten them. And then something happened. Something happened. And God dispatched one of His top angels to bring some most amazing news. And He started with a priest by the name of Zacharias. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we're going to put Zacharias up on the screen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the morning, and thank You, Lord, for the opportunity just to be together as a church family, a church body, to celebrate the birth of Your Son, to celebrate Christmas. Lord, we pray now that we would hear with our ears and see with our eyes and know Your truth about this just really miraculous, miraculous time, this miraculous story, which is really not just a story, but it is not even just history. It's life, Father. It's life. Life everlasting. We just thank You and praise You for this. May You be glorified in what we will learn this morning in Your Son's name. Amen. This priest named Zacharias. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. Over the next 3 weeks, we will consider three aspects, of the Christmas story. We will look at the promise of God, which demonstrates His sovereign control and abilities. Then next week, we will encounter the presence of God as He shows up as a babe in a manger, followed by the Sunday after Christmas, excuse me, where we will see the praise of God when some different folks encounter for the first time the newborn Savior of the world. But first, God's promise. Let us catch a glimpse of this priest named Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Follow along as I read. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. His name means the Lord remembers. I'll just interject there real quick. Of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord, hence our picture behind me, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, as you might remember, Zacharias questions the angel about the birth of this child because he and Elizabeth were old. Exactly. They were past normal childbearing years. To which the angel responds by doing what to Zacharias? Go ahead. We'll do audience participation. Making him dumb. They made him mute. He couldn't talk. I think that would be really rough. I like to talk. Okay. However, Elizabeth does become pregnant. She has the baby. And when it came time to circumcise him some 8 days later, she made the surprise announcement that his name would be Exactly. John, I got to change that in my notes. Oh, boy. John, not Zacharias. I'm glad we're doing the audience participation. I might need some more help here. Not going well so far. Not Zacharias. They all thought it would be Zacharias after his father, but no, name him John, as everybody thought it would be otherwise. Zacharias affirmed this then in writing, at which time, because he still couldn't speak, right? At which time God did return his speech to him. Now just consider for a moment all that God sovereignly and supernaturally did to start putting his plan of sending Jesus in place. Today we're looking at big picture things here and chunks of text for our Christmas message. Not so much taking apart one or two or three verses and picking them apart kind of in a minute way. Could God have had Zacharias and Elizabeth get pregnant earlier on in their life during kind of normal child rearing years? Of course. Of course he could have. Or couldn't God have chosen a younger but just as faithful couple to produce the forerunner to the Messiah? And again, of course, he could have. So why didn't he? Why did he do things the way he did? Well, I think one, because he knew the impact this would make on the people. He knew it would be a tremendous impact on them if they knew that God had sovereignly and supernaturally controlled the situation and did what he did. They would certainly believe the truth then that the long, long awaited Messiah was about to come, preceded by his prophet. You know, friends, sometimes we might feel like we're in a dry spell of life. You know, like not much is really kind of going on for us. This used to happen to me all the time when I was in Hollywood making my living down there as an actor. You know, work would be great for a while and you're on cloud nine and it's just awesome and hunky-dory. And then bam, and 6 months go by without an audition, without any work, or maybe even a year. And I would have these dry spells where, you know, I'm just not getting any jobs. And of course, once you have a wife and you have kids and whatnot, then the pressure kind of intensifies there to bring home the bacon. And it's during this time that I would find myself starting to doubt, second guess myself, wonder if I really should be doing what I was doing, if I really should stick with it. Once I had such a long bout and I thought, oh, this is crazy. I need to start doing something else. And I enrolled in a community college. I thought, well, I'll go back to school. I'll get a degree, whatever. Who knows, you know? I couldn't even get through a half a semester of English 101 and I was climbing the walls like, ah, get me out of here. I want to get back to the entertainment, and then boom, I get a job, and okay, done, drop out, back to work. Then inevitably, God would cause something to happen, and start getting auditions again, start getting jobs, start booking again. The point here is that the Jews back then had gone through, you know, 450 dry years, a dry spell of 450 years of hearing nothing from God. And before that, they had been hearing for hundreds, even thousands of years about a Messiah that would one day come. And I think, gosh, do you think they were feeling just maybe a little weary? Do you think some of them at times wanted to throw in the towel, wanted to just kind of let doubt completely overwhelm them, thinking that this whole Messiah thing, it just must be one big crock of bologna? Because come on, well, they wouldn't have thought that, not pork bologna, right? Maybe the beef kind, but... Yeah, it was, what is going on? He hasn't showed up for hundreds, even thousands of years, and now we're just not even hearing anything. There's no prophets even to remind us. And I guess I would just ask us to maybe kind of turn the tables on ourselves. And sometimes I know here in 2017, do we ever start to feel like, where's God? Where's God? I mean, really, why isn't he stopping some of the things that are going on? ISIS? Really? Terrorism? Shootings? On our own soil? Why has God let this whole abortion thing go on as long as he has? You know, why does the whole drug problem in our country just seem to get worse and worse and allowing different agendas by different groups to gain such footholds? Things becoming legal that would have never become legal. Why isn't God dealing with even sexual revolution out of control? Why has God allowed the birth pangs of persecution here in the United States? It all seriously seems like it's only going to get worse. Maybe. But let me ask you this. Was God still in control during those 450 years of silence back then? So the question would be, is he still in control even in our kind of upside down, gone awry, crazy world? Absolutely. But it is all in his perfect timing. That's the thing we have to remember. And friends, every time we celebrate Christmas, we're looking back to which Advent, his first or second? We're looking back to his first Advent, right? Which many were probably wondering if it was ever really going to happen. But here's the thing. Let us also today make sure that we are looking forward to his second advent. That is, while we celebrate his birth, let us also be looking forward to his return. And though it may seem like God's been somewhat silent, know that He is always working in the hearts of believers. He is always working in the hearts of those who love He and His Son. He is always working out His plans, even if it kind of seems like He's doing so in a more behind-the-scenes kind of way. But friends, as the Jews didn't give up back then, we can't give up now. We must not ever give up hope. Back to Zacharias and his speech being returned to him, he now has a lot that he would like to say as he jumps right in by praising and blessing God and even prophesying about who his son will turn out to be. Of course, who will his son turn out to be? John the Baptist. That's right. And who he would be a forerunner and prophet to, namely Messiah Jesus. And in this time, Zacharias prophesied, for instance, that God would provide a redeemer for his people, that there would be this horn of salvation to come, right? Horn symbolized power, that this Messiah will bring salvation and deliverance to Israel's enemies. And this is why many of the Jews of Jesus' day completely missed seeing Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, come on, if this was the guy, you know, why wasn't he mounting up that great military campaign to just drive out the Romans, end Roman occupation, and give deliverance to his people? Well, the truth is sometimes we're expecting one thing, but we get another, right? And maybe when that happens at first, we're kind of disappointed with what we got. And we don't see that what we were given is infinitely better than what we thought we really wanted. I mean, I've shared this story with you, I think. In going back to the entertainment industry, that's all I wanted. I mean, that's what I wanted God to give me it all. I wanted the whole kit and caboodle, the whole package. I wanted the Academy Awards, award thing, and I wanted big movies, and I wanted series, and I wanted, never worry about money, and I wanted, gimme, get, all these things. God had other plans, and God had ministry plans in sight. And if you had told me at some point in the midst of all that want, what I want, oh, but you know what? That's really not going to happen. God's going to take you into full-time ministry. It would have been like, no! But here we are. And I go, oh, I get it. Yes, thank you, Lord. Because that wasn't bringing me the joy, peace, happiness that I really thought or would have sought. But being here with you, doing this, being with you here in this church in Weaverville, yes, praise the Lord. It's good. The other thing, or some other things that we see from Zacharias in his praise and acknowledgement of his son and who his son is and who Jesus is that this Messiah will give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. I'm not reading this passage right now. I'm pulling out little excerpts from it because we're going to go on to some other things too, but that was in verse 77. I think here many Old Testament Jews probably missed the boat again because I'm sure many were thinking about forgiveness of sins as a nation and maybe not so much forgiveness of sins on a personal level. And the truth is, while the blood of bulls and goats would no longer be needed to bring forgiveness to the people, they still needed to come to God as individuals with repentant hearts, trusting in Christ as their Messiah, who would one day die on their behalf. As it says in Ephesians 1:7, in Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Or Acts 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Another thing Zacharias mentioned was that he would be from the house of David. We see that in verse 69. Also that the same Messiah, as this would be the same Messiah as prophesied by the Old Testament holy men. That was from verse 70, meaning there would be prophecy fulfilled. He also showed how the Messiah, in delivering his people, will allow them to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. So say verses 74 and 75. But this can only happen by means of the Messiah, again, as affirmed by Paul in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, when in reference to a believer's new life in Christ, we are told to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Friends, to try and serve God apart from Messiah's help would be futile, to say the least, and would amount to offering him really nothing but dirty, soiled rags. Lastly, we get from Zacharias some just awesome divine names that he ascribes to Messiah, as in verse 76, he calls him the Most High. We will see this come up again with Mary, but you can't really get any higher, can you, than the Most High. That's about it. He also calls him the Lord. In verse 76, where going back to Malachi 3:1, here's God speaking, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger," that's John the Baptist, "he will clear the way before me, God, and the Lord," meaning the Messiah whom you seek, "will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. Friends, that's Zacharias affirming that the Messiah is God. And lastly, he is called the sunrise from on high. We see that in verse 78, 79, "to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Oh, don't you look forward to the sunrise? It's great to have the sun out today. Sometimes in the winter we get into those darker mornings, right, where it's all overcast. And it's great. You're reminded how awesome it is to have the sun kind of start poking through and the clouds to finally lift. I was in my office this week and there was just a moment the sun was out and it just hit me right in the face. And I just sat there for like a minute just letting the sun just felt so good. Right? That's the Messiah. The sunrise from on high. All right, let's switch gears and talk about somebody else. We'll hit our slide up there. Mary, we'll catch up with the slide. But Mary, this is in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Turn there with me. Luke 1, 26 to 38. Let's read about Mary. Now, in the sixth month, really quick, sixth month is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we'll talk about her, but that's Zacharias' wife, right? Turns out it's Mary's cousin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, because that's where Mary lived, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. It's even believed that Mary was probably from the tribe of Judah. Back to the scripture, and the virgin's name was Mary. The Hebrew is Miriam. Verse 28, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.'" Oh, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. This made me think of Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And Scrooge's initial encounter with some of the different spirits who visited him in that story. The most congenial was the ghost of Christmas Present, who shows up as sort of a Father Christmas kind of character, a jolly giant. He had dark brown curls and he wore a fur-lined green robe, and on his head was a
a holly wreath set with shining icicles. He carried a large torch, if you remember from the illustrations, made to resemble a cornucopia, and appears accompanied by a great feast, to which he invites Scrooge to, "Ho, ho, come in and know me better, man." I'm sure Scrooge was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Back to verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Just let that sink in. Not the "do not be afraid" part. We know that people were afraid when they'd see angels. We would be afraid if we saw an angel. But he says to her, "You have found favor with God." What would that mean to you if you heard that? Well, hey, the deal is as believers, we will hear that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Exactly. And he tells us, "Well done, good and faithful slave." The angel continues, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." We could interject here and say, well, the miracle God did with Elizabeth was childbearing beyond her childbearing years. Mary was right in the middle of her childbearing years, but she would have a child while still a virgin. Friends, if you get one thing out of today's message, please get what the angel says next. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." When, I was amazed after, dumping the English class and not even making through a semester, then fast forward a number of years later to seminary and going through that 4 years of seminary just boggles my mind. I know it wasn't me because I couldn't even make it through the English class, so it was all of the Lord. And one of the things that Julie bought me at the end of it all was a ring. I didn't have a high school ring and stuff, and she said, "Would you like a seminary ring?" I said, "That would be really cool." And you could have different, things put on it. But on the inside of my ring, and it's almost totally faded out now, but that was the verse that I had put in the ring, "For nothing will be impossible with God," from this specific Luke 1, verse 37. We have to remember that truth. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, however God may orchestrate things in our world to bring about his perfect plan, he can do it. He can do it. However God may orchestrate things in your own life as well to bring about his perfect plan, and he will do that. And when Satan seems to have the upper hand in the world or in your life, there is no need to fear, friends, because God has your back. And there is absolutely nothing upon nothing that is impossible for him. I mean, really, you think that there's bad things going on now in the world? The few years before Christ's return, we'll see things turn bad in epic proportions. And this is why God tells us about the things that are coming, so that when they happen, we won't get so discouraged and lose heart immediately, completely. And if he needs to do something of the supernatural variety, obviously he can and will do it. Even sending a camel through the eye of a needle, if he needed to. And who actually knows how many times in a week or in a day or in an hour or in a minute or a second that God is doing the miraculous? I mean, everything from him helping you find your car keys to keeping another car from plowing into you or healing your disease. And here's the thing. We know he's done at least one miracle in the life of all who call Jesus their Savior and Lord, because your salvation is miraculous. Your salvation is that gracious gift of God. That wasn't too impossible for him, was it? And so, friends, whatever God needs to do in the course of your life, or in the life of your family, or in the life of the church, or this state, or the country, or the world, we have to remember that nothing is impossible for him. It wasn't impossible back then. It's not impossible now. It won't be impossible in the future. Amen? Now, along with this declaration by the angel Gabriel, what else did he reveal to Mary about the Messiah? And again, I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can kind of cruise along through me here because, actually, this is based on what we just read. But he talks about how he is to be named Jesus, right? Yeshua, the Lord saves. Secondly, he will be great. That's verse 31. This is verse 32. The greatness of Jesus contrasts with the rest of humanity, which is not great. Number three, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Just because Jesus is referred to as God's Son does not mean that he is any less than God in any way, but rather this is pointing towards that specific role or function as a member of the Trinity. Elsewhere, he is referred to as God's Son and also the Son of Man. Fourth, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David in verse 32. This affirms the prophecy that the Messiah would come from that line of David. Fifth, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's verse 33. The house of Jacob was a phrase to describe Israel as a whole. Notice how long the Messiah's reign will be. How long? Forever. Six, it says that his kingdom will have no end. That's pretty explanatory, right? Never-ending kingdom. Seventh, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin? Literally, I have known no man." This is prophecy fulfilled, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And eighth, also the birth of the Messiah would be a miraculous one by way of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowing her. In other words, this birth would not require man's seed, but God, through his Spirit, would supernaturally orchestrate things to have her pregnant. Now, we just got to pause for a minute and ask, why was the virgin birth so important? Yes, it fulfilled prophecy, right? That's important. Even more importantly, though, it would be the means by which God would produce a sinless Savior. A sinless Savior. This is where, say, the Catholics, I think, really get it wrong in regards to what they call the Immaculate Conception, because they have that belief that Mary was sinless in order to give birth to a sinless Savior, even though the Bible doesn't say anything about Mary being sinless. The Messiah would be both born of God through the Holy Spirit and a woman, the flesh. You would have this God incarnate, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And again, why is this important? For the following reasons. The Messiah had to be 100% God, primarily because only 100% God could again be 100% sinless. Therefore, he could be a perfect, spotless sacrifice for the remission of sins. That's why, in a nutshell, basically. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul says, He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right? This man who knew no sin would become sin. The only thing that would satisfy God's wrath against sin was a perfect human being. And since there is no such thing, that human being would also have to be divine. 100% God. And again, also 100% man. Therefore, he would be able to fulfill the promise that the Messiah would be from that physical line of David. He would be able to empathize and sympathize with us and our weaknesses. And he would be able to shed physical blood. Literally, to shed blood and die. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 reminds us that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, ultimately. Yeah, God was having them do that back then, looking forward to what Jesus would one day do as the perfect Lamb of God. He would have to be offered or offer his very human, his very physical body and blood. Let's consider somebody else in our story this morning, our Christmas story. Elizabeth. Slide 3. We'll get to slide 3, Elizabeth. Now, after this encounter with the angel Gabriel, Mary takes a little road trip to visit with her pregnant cousin Elizabeth. Again, this is Zacharias' wife. Let us continue in chapter 1 of Luke 1, but looking now at verse 39. Verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry. This is right after the angel spoke to Mary. She went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Oh, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. That was Elizabeth's response. You think, what an interesting thing for her to say to Mary right there at the end. That this is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Isn't that basically what Jesus said to Thomas and the other disciples after resurrecting and dealing with their doubts? Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they that did not see and yet believed. Elizabeth is blown away and commending Mary's faith for believing without seeing. Well, she saw the angel, certainly. But there is a special blessing for those that live by faith. God loves to bless those who live by faith. And what is prophesied or revealed about the Messiah through Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant herself with the forerunner of the Messiah? Well, we find out in verse 42 that the Messiah is blessed by God. Elizabeth acknowledges Mary's baby as her Lord, Kyrios, Lord, which means possessor, owner, master. It denotes power and might of God. It refers to the supreme Lord and sovereign over the universe. Of Christ, it refers to the supreme Lord of the gospel, the one who saves, sanctifies, glorifies. Let me just ask you this. You may acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, but truly, is He the Lord of your life? Is He the Kyrios, the one that you listen to and follow and obey and love? Now, right after this beginning in verse 46, in verse 46, Mary is kind of caught up in this tremendous song of praise to God that it's typically commonly called the Magnificat, which is Latin for glorifies, because Mary is glorifying God. Now, again, because of time, we're not going to read it, but suffice it to say, there's some key characteristics of the Messiah that's in her womb that we find out from Mary's praise. For instance, that the Messiah is going to do mighty deeds. Verse 51, he will humble the proud. Also in verse 51, he will bring down rulers from their thrones. In verse 52, he will exalt those who are humble. He will feed the hungry. In verse 53, he will take away from the sinfully rich. In 53, he will mercifully help Israel and all who trust him as their Lord. That's verse 54. And he will not forget the promises made to Abraham and to his descendants forever, in verse 55. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, as we consider our last person this morning in this Christmas account, this promise of God account, looking at God's promises. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 18. We can change our slide, and we will talk for a minute about Joseph. Joseph. Follow along as I read Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. We don't know a lot about Joseph from the text. We learn that he is a carpenter, of course, from Nazareth. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and that's like that kind of formal binding kind of engagement. She was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Physically speaking, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You go, which angel is this? Well, in this case, we're not told. But at other times, it's been which angel? Gabriel. So we could presume that it might be Gabriel. An angel of the Lord, maybe Gabriel, appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What do we find out here? Well, along with what is prophesied or revealed here about the soon to come Messiah, we want to understand the promises of God, and again, that there would be this miraculous birth by way of the Holy Spirit, which indicates again that God is the one behind it all. And what did we learn from the angel talking to Mary? Nothing is impossible for him. Secondly, that Messiah would fulfill prophecy by coming through the line of David. Joseph, son of David, was the address by the angel. Even though Joseph wouldn't be Jesus' biological father, the child will still be legally from the line of David. Thirdly, the child is of the Holy Spirit, which explains the miraculous birth. Again, nothing being impossible for God. Fourth, given the Messiah is given the name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. In other words, his ministry will not involve the physical liberation of Israel from its enemies. That's what they were thinking, right? but the spiritual salvation of God's people by removing their sin. And following the Jews, salvation would also be offered to the Greek, that is, the Gentiles, that is, you and me. Fifthly, there was this prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6-7 and 8:10 that get fulfilled. Of course, one of which being, the behold, the virgin shall be with child, you shall bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And lastly, Emmanuel, or God with us. Boy, that's some cool words there, huh? Demonstrating the Messiah's deity, God with us, and reminding us again of our reconciliation with God that the Messiah brings. Going back to Adam and Eve, remember, they had direct fellowship with God, didn't they? They walked with Him in the garden. They talked with Him. Direct fellowship. Sin comes into the world and God removes Himself. Actually, He removes them, doesn't He, from the garden. We see God interact with the people in different forms, different ways, sometimes through an angel of the Lord, sometimes through the pillar, the cloud, that kind of thing. The filling of the temple and the Holy of Holies. Talking to the people from the mountain. The people like, whoa, forget that. You go, Moses, you go talk to God. And so, yeah, there's kind of that, some kind of fellowship with God, but certainly it's different. And then, of course, later on, it becomes even more different where we don't have those kinds of situations at all. They've lost the fellowship, Adam and Eve, and frankly, it wouldn't be until the Messiah, some 6,000 years later, that God would be with us again. God with us. This first Advent, this baby in a manger, God with us. And now, friends, again, we await and look forward to the return of God with us, don't we? Oh, yes, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. No doubt about that. That is God with us. But there will be even that closer knit God with us one day when we go to be with Him or He comes down to earth, whichever comes first. It's interesting to note that while nothing was impossible for God in bringing these prophecies and promises to pass, He used sinful human beings, didn't He, in the outworking of His plans? Pretty amazing. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah. And not only that, but especially with, say, Mary and Joseph, he put them in, well, Zacharias and Elizabeth too, put them in extremely difficult situations where they had to just completely trust God, didn't they? I mean, for Mary to be pregnant and yet not married at that time, and for Joseph to attach himself to someone who, you know, would have been kind of considered damaged goods, if you will, that would not have been an easy thing that day and age. But again, friends, this is where God's faithfulness to those who would remain obedient to Him more than make up for the difficulties. Can we be obedient to Him and faithful to Him even in the midst of our most difficult, trying circumstances, lifetimes, world events, what have you? Well, He gives us some. Just, I'm going to close with just a couple of few texts here. And these are ones that you're probably familiar with. Listen to them again. Just let them kind of wash over you and know them to be true. Because here is one of the things that we find out from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Meaning, yeah, you will encounter them. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul begs of God 3 times to remove the thorn in his flesh. God responds by saying, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Or Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for," say it, "good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Friends, let us never forget this Christmas or any future Christmas that nothing is what? With God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just these awesome promises that we see and what kind of effect they would have had on the people back then and what kind of effect, of course, they have on us now. Father, the promise of a Savior. And that if anyone here this morning, Lord, would denounce their sin, acknowledge Christ Jesus as their Savior, that He died on the cross for their forgiveness, that He went into the ground, but 3 days later conquered sin, death, hell, Satan, Father, and rose victoriously from the grave so that we too would know we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life to look forward to. If they would repent and believe, even today, God, then they will be counted as your chosen. They will be counted as your faithful. They will be counted as your children. Oh, Lord, nothing is impossible for you. You can take the stoniest of hearts and turn it into lava, Lord. Horrible, pliable even. We just thank you for this and praise you and want you to have the glory. And may this Christmas season not go by without us being reminded and remembering that nothing is impossible for you. In your Son's name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.